Acts chapter 19, if you would. So we're on the third missionary journey. I say, so change the picture up a little bit, just something a little bit different. But this is part four. Paul came back to Jerusalem from the second missionary journey, came back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And then he went to Antioch, and from Antioch then he took off and he went again. And he came and he ended up in, he ended up back in Ephesus. He'd stopped there on a second journey. He was only there for a little bit, dropped off Aquila and Priscilla there. And now he's going back. And so he's got a ministry there, and this is going to be a major ministry. He's going to spend years there. So let me start you on the top of the page, if I could. It says this: last week in our study of Acts, we stopped as Paul left the synagogue in Ephesus after 3 months, because there were certain people who started to speak evil of the gospel. Paul then took the disciples that were willing to go, which apparently was all of them that had been converted there in the synagogue, to go with him, and they went to the school of Tyrannus. Watch verses 8 and 9, if you would. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." That was unusual. Normally, he was chased out before that length of time. But he got to stay 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That, to me, that's interesting what he taught. But he's talking to Jews in the synagogue and Gentile proselytes. Well, the Jews would have been concerned about the kingdom. That was their main focus. And so he taught the things concerning the kingdom. And verse 9 says, "But when divers were hardened," meaning certain people did not like his teaching and refused to accept his teaching, and so they hardened their hearts and believed not, but spake evil of the way. So verse 9, let me read it again. It says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way," that would have been Christianity, it became known as the way, "before the multitude." So they are slandering the gospel is what they're doing. "He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So come back here to your paper. It says, in this we considered the possibility that Paul would have worked whenever he went to school with Tyrannus. He would have worked as a tent maker until about 11 o'clock in the morning, and then meet the disciples and study the Bible until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and then go back to work in the evening, because that time between 11 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon is when everybody would take a siesta because of the heat. So that's when the school would become available. And so they would have to go and that time, and they would have to make use of the time that was available to them. So that would have been about 11 to 4. But at the same time, he had to work in order to support himself. So he started to work early in the day and would work till about 11, and then go teach the Bible till 4, and then go back out, and we don't know how long, but he would work then into the evening. So let me go on. "This is believed to be the time when the school would be available. This went on for 2 years. As we continue on tonight, let us keep in mind the purpose of Luke writing," it should say his letter, or this letter, writing this letter. "It is to help us understand how the Lord would place the greatest message ever told in the hands of 12 ordinary men and get it out unto the ends of the world." And I give you that because sometimes my tendency is to look so close at the leaves that we miss the forest. And I know I'm guilty of that. I like the details. I like the details of Bible study, but if you're not careful in the details, we come away from the book of Acts, and somebody says to you, "Hey, you spent, here we are at week 125, say you spent 2.5 years in a book of Acts, what was it about?" And you say, "Well, I really don't know. I don't want you to do that." So I want you to keep in mind what it is about. And it's about getting the gospel in the hands of 12 men out to all ends of the earth. And that's what the letter is about. But I give you these verses right here. Acts, just a refresher, Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2, Luke says this: "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, that would have been that treatise that he's talking about, that's the Gospel of Luke. I could word it this way. The former letter that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Luke is, and we went over this, but it's good to be refreshed on this. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, shows us what Jesus started. The book of Acts is the continuation of that through the apostles and through anybody else that gets saved. Somebody said, and we talked about this in the beginning when we started it, someone has said that the book of Acts is the only letter in the Bible that is not finished, that is not completed, because it is still going on as the gospel is carried out into the world. So it goes on here, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments under the apostles whom he had chosen. So, first letter talked about what Jesus began. This second letter that Luke writes is a continuation of that. So when he closed out Luke, he laid the pen down briefly and he picked it right back up and he began to write again. And whenever he began to write again, this Acts is just a continuation of the book of Luke. So when we're done, just in case somebody says to you, what's the book of Acts about? You can say, well, it's about getting the gospel into the hands of 12 men that carried out and carried across the globe, basically out into the world, not the globe, but they carried a long way. And so that's what we're looking at. And here in the section we're going to come to tonight, what we're going to see is the power of the gospel over the demonic world, really, is what we're going to see. I have it titled God's Hand of Blessing. Watch 19:10, if you would. It says this. Says, this continued by the space of 2 years. That was in the school of Tyrannus. So that, watch this now, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That is an amazing statement. That because of the school, the school of Tyrannus, where Paul would go and teach, that the gospel spread. Let me read what I have on your paper so I don't repeat anything. At the end of the verse, end of this verse, we see just how effective Paul's ministry was from Ephesus. Everyone in the region of Asia heard the gospel. This was the result of Paul preaching and teaching in Ephesus. The disciples who Paul taught carried the gospel out to the areas where they lived. Then as others were saved, those believers carried the gospel further out in Asia. This is most likely when the gospel spread to the other six churches listed in Revelation. Ephesians would be one of them. Ephesus would be one of those churches. So the other six probably got started whenever, because of what went on in the school of Tyrannus. Let me go on. This is the application. This is a way in which a church is to function. This is the way it's to function today. We're to come here and hear the teaching of the word and then carry it out to our families, our friends, into the workplaces, the schools, wherever we go, and share what we learn here out there. That's what we are supposed to do. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. He said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I could have given you a lot of verses. I could have given you the Great Commission, but the bottom line is this, that we are to learn here and we're to carry it out. That's exactly, this is the pattern that was set forth, and this is what the church is to follow. Paul taught them, they went out, they went to their families, they went to their places of work, they went to their acquaintances, they shared the truth of what they were learning, people there got saved, those people then carried on out further what they learned off of these people that were at the school, and so it just continued to multiply, and that's the way it is supposed to be. I will say this, that there is not much of that. I'll be careful with that statement, but I'll say it. There is not as much of that going on today. There isn't. That's sad to say, but the church has failed in many areas whenever it comes to carrying the gospel out into the world. Let me go on. Watch verses 11 and 12. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, that word special is important because that separates it from any other miracles that Paul would have done. So watch verse 12, if you would. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Now, these would have been things that Paul wore whenever he was working as a tent maker. The handkerchiefs, it is believed, would have been rags that would have been tied around the forehead to keep the sweat out of the eyes. The aprons would have been worn to protect the clothing as they were working. Okay, so they carried him. Let me read that again. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, there's a distinction in that verse that I'm going to point out here in a moment. Watch this. Here we see that God gave Paul the ability to do special miracles in Ephesus. God used the handkerchiefs and the aprons. There were no power in those, by the way, but he used them, which Paul wore, to bring about the miracles. When we look closely at verse 12, we see that Luke makes a distinction between those who were sick and those who were possessed by evil spirits. Watch verse 12 again. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so you have two different, really, in the original text, you have two different groups there. You have those that are sick and those that are demon possessed. So let me go back here for a moment, if I could figure out where I was. Let me just take the second line there. When we look closely at verse 12, we see that Luke makes a distinction between those who were sick and those who were possessed by evil spirits. This is important. Luke was a physician, and he made a distinction for a purpose. It lets us know that all sickness is not the results of being inflicted by demons. And I point this out because there are many people who believe that all disease and all sickness come from the devil or the demonic world, but that is not the case. Sickness and disease are the results of sin entering into the world, okay? And I say that because I've run into people that believe that all sickness and all disease and anything comes from the demonic world. I remember working with a guy, and I'm not going to name him because some of you would have known him, but we were talking one time. I was on a construction site not very far from here, and I said something to him about getting sick or catching a flu or something, and he said, why would you want to do that? And I said, well, it's not by choice. He said, sure it is. He said, you don't have to be sick. And he went on to explain that by faith you can overcome the demonic world, da-da-da, and he went on, and the poor guy died later. He got sick and died. So, but the bottom line is this, that there are people that think that sickness and disease is a result of demonic affliction, but that is, I suppose it can be the case, but it is not always the case, because sickness and disease came into the world whenever sin entered into the world. There wasn't any sickness and disease before, but once sin entered into the world, then sickness and disease came in. And so that's where it has come from. Let me go on here. Why did God choose to work these special miracles in the city of Ephesus? We must understand that the city of Ephesus was a very spiritually dark city. When we get into verse 19, we will see the burning of a large number of books, and these would have been books on witchcraft and magic. Considering also that Satan is a counterfeiter, and he had many in this city whom he could work through, let us not forget that he will do all he can to bring into question the truth of the gospel and to distract from it. Here in Ephesus, Satan had many tools to witchcraft and magic practices, but these special miracles that were done by the hand of Paul were far beyond those who practiced their dark magic. And you'll see that in a moment here. Therefore, these special miracles separated Paul and the gospel he preached from those who were able to practice their dark magic. These special miracles were God-given to affirm the message of the gospel was from God, to show that Paul was a true messenger of the living God. Notice the words of Longnecker on this thought, and here's what he says. Gives you a little background on Ephesus And I quote, he says, Ephesus was the home of all sorts of magic and superstition. And the phrase Ephesian writings was common in antiquity for documents concerning spells and magical formula. So it need not be thought unnatural that just as Paul met his audiences at a point of common ground ideologically, in order to lead them on to the good news of salvation in Christ, so at Ephesus he acted in the way here depicted. The virtue, of course, lay not in the materials, that would be the handkerchiefs or the aprons themselves, but in the power of God and the faith of the recipients. Luke's interest throughout the chapter is emphasizing the supernatural power of the gospel. Therefore, he has highlighted these extraordinary miracles, unquote. That's his focus. Don't miss that. The focus of Luke here is the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. Okay, so watch this. I need to also add here that these miracles do not exist today, though many believe they still do. I have received holy handkerchiefs in the mail over the years. I don't know if you've ever got those or not. It's been a while, but I got them a while back. I don't even know where they came from. They went in the trash, but it says this, but they did nothing, and the reason is because God did these miracles in Ephesus, and to show the authenticity of the gospel. And there's no need for this today because we have the completed scriptures to show it is authentic. We have discussed this before, but we need to be reminded again. The apostolic gifts were for the apostles only, and they served two major purposes, is what they did. They served two major purposes. One major purpose was this, to separate the true apostles from the false apostles. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what you had back there was you had counterfeit apostles. Just like today, you have false teachers, so there you had false apostles. It's no different. And so let me go on to the next one because they connect. The second purpose of the miracles was here to show the authenticity of the message the apostles preached. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42 say this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I could add there, because they didn't have a New Testament Bible, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So back there, they had no New Testament Bible, so they had to follow the apostles' doctrine. And we've talked about this before. So what does Satan do right away whenever the church begins? He's going to, if you're going to cause confusion in the church and cause problems, you would raise up false apostles. False apostles that would preach a false gospel. And so then the people would know who to follow. So God needed to mark his men so that people would know that their message was authentic. And so then enters the apostolic gifts, which separated the false apostles from the true apostles, because the false apostles could not do what the true apostles did. They didn't have the gift of miracles and healing and so on and so forth. They didn't have that. So that separated them, and it was needed back then, but it's not needed today. It does not exist today. And I say that because there are a lot of people that will not make that declaration. They will not be dogmatic and say those gifts no longer exist. They won't do that for fear of offending somebody in the church, or maybe support that they get or whatever it is. They just will not take that stand. And we need to take that stand because those gifts have ceased. They no longer exist. They do not exist today. Now, I will say this, that there are, as I said, Satan's a counterfeiter. So if he's going to really confuse the church, one thing that he's going to do his best to counterfeit is that he's going to counterfeit spiritual gifts. and claim to have people that speak in tongues and claim to have people that have the ability to be able to heal others and have people that send out handkerchiefs and aprons to supposedly that they have power. The one that I can remember that I got in the mail, if I recall correctly, there was also an envelope to send money back. Maybe that's what activates them. I don't know. Mine was never activated, that's for sure. But anyhow, watch the top of page 4. Today we have the Bible to show us the true message of the gospel and how it changes, how it can change lives. Therefore, we do not need special miracles to prove anything. Does God perform miracles today? Certainly does. But the gift of miracles, such as apostles, does not exist. Such as the apostles had, does not exist. Doesn't exist anymore. Always like this. I don't know why I didn't show you that. But here, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Watch this. The writer of Hebrews, and remember what I told you. We don't know this for sure. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some people I told you the other week, I think it was, I can't remember his name anymore, John Whitcomb. John Whitcomb believed or had a thought that maybe Apollos was the guy that wrote Hebrews, possibly. Watch what's written here, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Who would that be? Them that heard him. I say that would be the apostles. Okay, because watch. God also bearing them, that would be them that heard him, bearing them witness, watch this, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. To me, that's interesting because whoever the writer is apparently was not one of them that heard the Lord, was not one of them that walked with him, was not one of them that was an apostle. That's what I get from that, one of the things that I get from that. But whoever it is, got the message from them that walked with him and got the message from them that also had the ability to do signs and wonders and divers miracles. So it sounds like whoever wrote this got it from the apostles. But the point I want you to understand is those gifts were for the apostles. Now watch this. When Jesus walked the earth, he used the miracle of healing to prove he was who he claimed to be. Matthew chapter 9, 2 through 8, you read this. And behold, they brought to him, that would be to Jesus, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Why they say that? They said that because Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven. And they knew that only God could forgive sins. They knew that. Okay. So they said within themselves, they didn't say it out loud. They said within themselves, it's a thought in the mind. Jesus knows the thoughts. They said, this man blasphemeth. Watch verse 4. Jesus knowing their thoughts, there's a thought. Every thought that we have, he knows it. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? It had been interesting just to see the look on their faces that day. But anyhow, watch the question he asked. For whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk? In other words, what's easier to say? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say, Arise and walk? Well, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody could tell if that was true or not. The hard thing to say would be arise and walk. Now watch verse 6. But that ye may know, just so you know, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. just so you know that I am God in the flesh. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So Jesus used that, used the miracle of healing to prove that he was who he claimed to be. He used that. Okay, so let me get you back here again. Let me show you something else, top of page 5. Getting back to Acts again, we need to understand that in the early church, the spread of the gospel was met with demonic forces on several occasions. This isn't the only one, okay? What you're going to see here as we go through this, you're going to see more demonic influence, but you're seeing it here because the evil spirits went out of them. So there's this opposition from the evil spirits, but this isn't anything new. Let me just refresh your memory on a few things. Acts chapter 8, 6 through 9, it says, And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man, see the word but? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So there was just the start of an encounter right there with the demonic world. Acts 13, 6 through 8, you read this, or 7 and 8, I didn't put 6 there, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So there is another encounter with the demonic world. And then you have Acts 16:16 and 17. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And you remember, Paul despised that statement. And you remember what he did? He cast the spirit out of her, the demonic spirit out of her, because he did not want to be grouped together with an individual like this. He didn't want to be grouped together. It made it look like she was there working with them, and Paul didn't want that. And so he cast the spirit out, which caused a lot of problems also. But anyhow, this is not the first encounter. Okay, so let me go on here. Then here in Acts, we see it again, here in Acts 19. And this brings to light what Paul penned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul dealt with the demonic forces in his day. People say, well, is there much of that today? And I believe there's far more of it that is around than what you and I ever begin to imagine. It falls under different labels today. It falls under a whole lot of different labels. But I can assure you this, and you already know this, Satan is very active. Just this past Sunday, I showed you the ad from the Union Hotel that is coming up on Halloween. And somebody said to me, how sad that clear down to the age of 12, you can pay a certain amount and go in there on Halloween. And if you want to go, I think it was from 10 to midnight, it costs you less money. But if you go from like midnight till 3 in the morning, I don't remember exactly, it costs you more money, but the encounter is supposed to be greater. It is an encounter with the paranormal. And so that is the very place that teaches that you can get in touch with your guardian angel, as I told you, which is nothing more than tapping into the demonic world. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. Watch verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, these will be Jews that just kind of roaming around, but watch what it says, exorcists. You see what they were? They were exorcists. Took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. So here is a group of vagabond Jews that go around casting out demonic spirits. And because of what, because God is doing these special miracles with by the hands of the Apostle Paul, they decide they're going to incorporate the name of Jesus and use his name to enhance their, I don't know if I want to call it a ministry, their works. Okay, so let me show you something. Watch top of page 6. Now Luke focuses on a group of Jews that were exorcists. These people were not saved, but did cast out evil spirits. And I'm going to give you a verse just to support that. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:27 to the religious leaders. He said, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." So that did happen. How it happened, I am not sure. But there were those Jews that were able to cast out demonic spirits. Okay, well, here's a group of vagabond Jews who were exorcists that went around with this practice. Okay, so watch verse 13 again. Let me read it. "And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." In other words, they're casting them out by the name and under the name of Jesus. So let me just read. I think I already gave you this. This group of exorcists decided they would use the name of Jesus in their practice of casting out demons. They believed they spake the name of Jesus over the demon possessed, then miracles would happen. That's what they believed. Well, they're going to find out something. Watch 14 through 16 now. "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests." Okay? He was the chief high priest. That's what he was. So we don't know anything about him except what we have right here. Okay? But what we do know is he had seven sons. And they were part of these vagabond Jews that were exorcists. That's what it says, which did so. Okay, verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Stop for a moment. Stop right there. Because there's something here, and I'm out of time, but I've got to say this. The evil spirits knew Jesus. The evil spirits knew the Apostle Paul, but the evil spirits didn't know these sons of Sceva. They didn't know them. They were imposters in this area, so to speak. Okay? So, when I read that, it helps me to understand that when I go about my business, when I go about my day, the areas that I go in, it makes me ask this question. Does my presence make the evil in that area uncomfortable? Does your presence in an area make the evil uncomfortable? Because of the way you live, does it? I mean, you know Christ is your Savior, but how are you living that out? Does your life, Paul was living it out. He was a threat to the demonic world. We know Jesus was a threat to the demonic world. But what about you? What about me? When we go out, what about, you know, I could think back to the days I worked, you know, and the people that I worked around. And I know this, there was a lot of evil in the areas that I worked in. And so looking at this now, it makes me wonder, when I went there, was the evil uncomfortable because I was there? What about you? What about in your life? When you go someplace, is the evil that is there uncomfortable because you show up? Or is it okay? And it's just a question to ask ourselves. So they didn't know these seven sons of Sceva. They didn't know them. They knew Paul and they knew Jesus. But who are you? That it's very pointed the way that they ask that. Who are you? Who do you think you are to use the name of Jesus? So watch verse 16. They got something they weren't bargaining for. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, overcame all seven of them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Ripped the clothes off of these guys, just thrashed them, all seven of them. They didn't stand a chance against this guy. They didn't stand a chance. They were fortunate to get away with their lives. Okay, so what's your paper? Here, I'll get you down to an end. And we'll come back. There's more here that I want to see, but we're out of time. The evil spirit leaped upon these men, and they were fortunate to escape. Conclusion. A couple points to see here. Number one, the demonic world is far more powerful than what people realize. It is dangerous for people to open themselves up to the dark spirit world. Listen, just like that event that is going to happen in at Everett coming up on October 31st, they have no idea what they are cracking open. They have no idea. Just right here, just these verses right here, one guy, demon-possessed, overcame seven of these men, just pulverized them, ripped the clothes off of them, and they barely got away. That's just one. That's just one guy. So to fool with the demonic world is foolishness. It is absolutely foolishness. Do you remember, I think it's in the book of Jude, that whenever Satan wanted the body of Moses, and he disputed with Michael the archangel. And I think the reason he wanted the body of Moses was because if he could get the body of Moses, those people followed Moses for those 40 years, and if he could have resurrected Moses, then he could have led the nation of Israel right into destruction. They would have followed him anywhere. So whenever he disputed with Michael the archangel, do you remember what Michael the archangel did? Do you remember how he handled that battle? He wouldn't take on Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He knew better. The archangel knew better than to stand in the way of Satan and to get into a confrontation with him because of the power that Satan has. I say all that to say that the demonic world is very, very dangerous, and people do not realize. They do not realize. The guy that used to have the radio program Focus on the Family. I can't remember his name. Somebody help me out. James Dobson. I remember years ago he told the story about getting a call at about 2 o'clock in the morning from the neighbor. This lady called and said, "Look, you need to come over here." So he goes over. Well, there were teenagers that were having a sleepover. They got a Ouija board, and they started fooling with the Ouija board. And whenever they started fooling with the Ouija board, they tapped into the demonic world. And James Dobson, I can't remember it word for word, but he said when he went in, the one boy became demon-possessed and literally picked up the other teenage boy and threw him the entire way across the living room in the basement where they were staying till he hit halfway up the wall. That was the strength in that kid with that demon in him. That's what I say. This is recorded here for us to understand a little bit about the power of the demonic world. Let me go on because I'm going to get shot by the people downstairs. Number two, these sons of Sceva exist under different names today. Let me show you. They're called philosophy, psychology, education, science, or even religion. But just like there, even today, not one of them can change the heart of a man. Only Jesus can change the heart. That is it. These guys couldn't do anything. These seven guys couldn't do anything to that man. Neither can these things. Philosophy or psychology or education or science or religion, none of that can change the heart of an individual. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to overcome this. That's what we're being taught in the chapter. Let me get you to an end. Satan would have loved for these men to be successful, so that he could cause confusion among the people, but God would not allow it. God was showing the power of the gospel over the demonic world. That's what he was doing. He was showing the power of the gospel to change the lives of individuals, is what he's showing to us through the pen of Luke in this chapter. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there's a lot to be learned here, a lot. We just skim the surface in a little bit of time we have on Wednesdays. But Lord, we see in this the power of the gospel. We see that the gospel does what the sons of Sceva could not do. The gospel does what psychology cannot do and philosophy cannot do and religion cannot do and science cannot do today, because the gospel will set a man free from the chains of sin. None of those other things can do that. None of them can. So, Father, we thank you for the gospel. Might we absorb this? Might we understand that we carry within us the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed, the message of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he loves us, he went to the cross, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And whenever we put our faith in him, then we are set free. People are set free from the bonds, from the chains, from the power of sin, completely freed up. So we thank you for that. Take us home safely tonight, Lord. Give us a good week and bring us back on Sunday, ready to be taught by the Spirit. Pray again for those that are in Florida tonight. Lord, as that hurricane comes ashore, protect those that have stayed in place. Lord, bless those that are in the shelters, we pray. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.